Good morning. Great to see you. How are you doing? You're doing all right. You're very quiet. Most questions in church tend to be rhetorical, don't they, on a Sunday morning? I really believe God is with us and is going to do some really remarkable things, especially for those of us this morning who are in the middle of some kind of storm in your life. And perhaps too for some of us who are alongside those that we love who are in some storms. Storms can be long-term, they can be short-term, we're going to explore them together. We're going to focus on our responses to storms, okay? The things that come in our lives, whether it's personal, family, work, it could be something completely different. God is doing some really precious things amongst us as a church, and we're so grateful for that. But with this, often will come battle. And we're aware of that, aren't we? That there's some pressures. Sometimes the best things, you've got to really fight for them. And we need to know how to stay close to Jesus as he navigates us through storms, especially those of us that are feeling under pressure at the moment. Personally, I can testify that I'm going through some storms at the minute in my own life. Supposed to be in Iraq next week, and I can't go. And I'm gutted for different reasons. Some family pressures that are really, really tough. Some back pain for the last couple of weeks that's getting better. But it's still one of those things. And any one of those things, I think I'd be all right with. Do you know what I mean? But together, it's just a bit rubbish sometimes. Don't worry, this is not a group therapy session. I'm not about to break down and have Matt come and carry me off the stage. But what I want to share with you, I just want to be really honest with you and say that there have been points in the last few weeks, and especially actually in the last few days, where I've had to come back to my captain, to my God, to my Savior. And it has been brilliant finding God in the midst of some of the storms that I'm facing at the minute in my life. So that's why we changed the theme for this morning. And we're going to be looking at Acts 27. If you've got a Bible with you, that's great. Switch it on, open it up. If you haven't got a Bible, don't worry, that's fine. Everything's going to come up on the screen, so you don't need to worry about it. I've been looking at this book in Acts. If you're new to the Bible, Acts is a book right kind of near the beginning of the New Testament. It's at the end of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's right at the end of the book of Acts, penultimate chapter, Acts 27. And this has been a shelter for me personally. It's been a kind of hiding place and a rich place of getting hold of God in the last week or two. Going to give you a little bit of background. For those of you that are not quite as nerdy as me, I've got a definite bit of me that's a little bit nerdy. Has anybody else got one of those? Come on, you're lying. There's more of you than that. Yeah, good. I like it right at the back, just straight away. Yes, I'm nerdy. Brilliant. So a little bit of background, but it might help you just when we get into the principles of what I want us to look at this morning. And just so you know where we're headed, we're going to have a time where we're going to pray and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and meet with us in the midst of our storms this morning. And God is going to do stuff. We know he is. I'm going to say more about that as we go. All right, so just a few things. And great. Fantastic. First one, just a few facts. Here we go. Paul has got his heart's desire. He's on his way to Rome. Anybody been to Italy on holiday? We went there on our honeymoon. Very romantic. Nice place to go. Paul wants to go there for a different reason. We won't go into it now, but he sees it part of his calling in God. He's going along with his friend Luke, the writer, and one other friend. Prisoners in those days, if you're a Roman citizen, you could take friends with you, even when you're in trouble. The boat he's on has a mix of people, loads of prisoners, and they're heading to Rome. Do you know what for? To be entertainment for the crowd in amphitheatres. So you had a choice if you were sentenced to death in Rome. You could either be crucified, this long, slow, painful death that we know about, or you could go to an amphitheatre and fight with a lion. And a lot of people would say, I'll do the lion thing, please, because it's kind of a bit quicker and easier. So lots of these guys on the boat, they're facing death on their way to Rome. There'd have been some business people, obviously there'd have been some sailors and some Roman officers. Paul is treated far better than the other prisoners due to his Roman citizenship. And it's clear from the passage that Paul is kind of a respected guy who's been taken into the captain's confidence, even consulted about the voyage and the details of the voyage. Okay, next one. The passage we're going to read, in effect, you might think, oh no, this is going to sound really boring. It's a captain's log, as in captain's log, stardate But not James T. Kirk, it's Dr. N.T. Luke, New Testament Luke. Did you get that? My list said, don't say that, that's pathetic. But I said it, you can tell her later on. So Dr. Luke, and there's a guy called Sir William Ramsay, who's an expert in ancient writings, and he about sea travel, this is his thing. He says this, he says that Acts 27 is, to quote him, is the single, he says it's a masterpiece, it's the single most accurate bit of writing around any ancient voyage. That's interesting, isn't it? It's kind of slap bang in the middle of the Bible. Some of you are thinking, that's not interesting at all. Others of you are thinking, maybe a little bit. Luke uses twice as many words to describe how they get to Rome as he does to describe what happens in Rome, which probably tells us something. We read that it was the time of the fast, which means it was kind of late October. Back then, there were no compasses, no iPhones, no sat-nav. And so they would use the stars, and they would stop at wintertime. And Paul has warned the captain. He said, look, we shouldn't be traveling from this point onwards because of the time of year it is. And Julius has gone to the captain, and the captain said, no, we're going. We need the money. We want to get this thing done. Get in the boat. We're going. Whether there's a kind of red flag warning or not from your mate Paul, we are traveling on. So they decide to travel. Okay, that's the background. Are you okay? Haven't fallen asleep yet? Just nudge somebody next to you. Make sure they're still awake. Not too hard, Mark. Catherine looked quite scared then. All right, we're going to get into the stuff now. Why are we looking at a storm? And, you know, why is there so much detail about this storm in the Bible? I think it's because many of the same feelings that you face in the middle of a storm are the same kind of feelings that we face in the storms of life, aren't they? That kind of feeling of helplessness. Maybe kind of not knowing what's next. I don't know about you, I don't like the not knowing what's around the corner. Questioning things that we thought we knew were kind of solid and firm in place. And I guess some of these ultimate, bigger questions, can God actually be trusted? Is God there? Does he do anything? Is he interested in me in the midst of my storm? Teresa is going to come now, and she's going to read this passage that I've introduced her to. I went recently to a cinema, and they said, would you like a 4D ticket, sir? I said, oh, that sounds good. I said, what happens? They said, just a bit more going on. And your seat shakes and you get kind of water blown at you, all this kind of stuff. I said, I'd love that. How much is it? She said, £30. I said, I have the cheapest 2D ticket, please. But this morning, we're going to have a little bit more dramatized, just with a scene of a storm in the background, some of those noises. You might want to close your eyes. I just want you to get hold of this idea of what it must have been like to be on a boat in the middle of this incredible storm. It's called the Northeaster. It's a hurricane force storm. Gentle wind turns into a hurricane, and you're in the middle of it on a boat. Thanks, Teresa.
When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they'd gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you'd have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen, just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now, I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they'd eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and wouldn't move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest were to get on their planks or on other pieces of the ship. And in this way, everyone reached land safely.
Okay, Paul's having a bad day at the office, isn't he? It's quite a thing. I'm sure everybody in this room knows what it's like to face a storm in their life, whether it's in a relationship, at college, at uni, in a marriage, in a bereavement, in a sickness, all sorts of things. But pretty much all of us, if we had to reflect for a while, we'd be able to point to things in our lives. I don't want to focus too much on the storms this morning. I want to focus on our responses as believers, people that believe that God is with us and for us. Paul has a bunch of responses, and I want to look at a handful of those that I've just kind of prayerfully asked the Lord, what do you want me to pick out of this fascinating passage? You might pick others, and that's absolutely fine, but I've asked God just to guide me to one or two. And so there may be something just for you to get hold of this morning that when we come to pray is significant. Okay, first thing I want us to see is this, that identity means everything in a storm. Say that again. Identity means everything in a storm. And we read that what began as this kind of gentle south wind turned into this terrifying storm, so bad that they kind of hoisted the lifeboat on board, they threw the cargo overboard. And then verse 20 says, after several days, we finally gave up hope of being saved. And it's in this moment that Paul stands up. And this lovely verse, it goes on, it says, the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. I love that phrase, don't you? The God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. Here's me being honest with you. I have two normal responses to storms in my life. The first is I try to find my way out. I try to sort it out. I try to work out what I can do. These are sequential responses. The second response is I go back to God, my maker, whom I love, and I say, I cannot do this without you. Anybody else a little bit remotely like me? This is the normal pattern of my life. I'm trying to change, honest. I'm trying to kind of switch it around or remove the first step. But this is kind of how it works for me. Some storms are of my making. Other storms are of other people's making. Sometimes they're even of your making. And people in other parts of the world, storms come from all sorts of places. Sometimes they're a right old mixture. And I love what Paul kicks off with. He says, he's really honest. He said, if you'd listened to me, this wouldn't have happened. And one of the things that I've learned is that in the middle of a storm, we've got to be really honest with God. There's no point in getting into denial or making excuses or whatever it may be, either for us or for other people. We've just got to come to him and say, God, this is what I see. And in his presence, here's the thing, I get to know again who I am. I get recalibrated by my maker. It's like on a laptop when it just freezes. Not that it ever would on a Mac, but those of you with Windows machines, it freezes and you have to press the power button and you hold it down and then bang, comes back to life, does the thing that it was supposed to do. That's what it happens when I go to Jesus in the midst of a storm and I say, I'm here, I cannot do this without you. No exaggeration, all right? Next one up, please, Martin. On Friday morning at 7:18 a.m., I was downstairs typing these words, identity means everything in a storm. And I got a text from Liz, who was upstairs. We're not sleeping in separate parts of the house, just to be clear. I got up early, all right? Some of you are thinking you need to do the marriage course, which we probably do. So I got this text from Liz, exactly this, that she'd found on Instagram and sent to me just as I was typing these words. I love it. When you face a storm today, however small, say, my shield is my most high God, from Psalm 7, verse 10. Here's the thing, right? If you don't go to Jesus in a storm, we start believing all sorts of nonsense. Do you know that? If you don't go to Jesus in the midst of a storm, you're going to start believing stuff that's just not true. Minds play tricks on us. We start seeing waves where there's not waves. We start hearing bits of the boat breaking when they haven't actually started breaking. Romans 8:17 tells us that we are children of God and co-heirs with Christ. Second half, often not quoted quite as much, says, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So here's a question. Are you believing something about yourself that's just not true? Has a storm, either historic or current, led you to believe stuff that's not true, that God wants to undo? Say, hold on, your identity is as a child of God, a co-heir with Christ, someone who's so deeply loved that actually there's not room for this other stuff that you might be believing about yourself. Historians tell us that ancients believed that those who died at sea with no burial had no place in the afterlife. And there was this thing in their minds, they would say, you're destined to be a ghost. So the place where your ship goes down, where the shipwreck is, you'll be a ghost forever over that place. And if somebody that passes through, you could kind of feel the presence of a ghost. It's a bit crazy, isn't it? But this is the kind of stuff that people believed and would be rattling around their minds. Paul, on the other hand, stands up in amongst all these guys and he says, I know to whom I belong and whom I serve. And you can see Paul's sense of who he is growing in the middle of the storm. Did you know that God wants to grow your identity in the middle of your storm? Tozer, who Dave Banks and I share a love for, he says this, captures the heart of Paul in Acts 27. It says, when the south wind blew softly, the ship that carried Paul sailed smoothly enough, and no one on board knew who Paul was or how much strength of character lay hidden behind that rather plain exterior. But when the mighty tempest burst upon them, the apostle, though himself a prisoner, quite literally took command of the vessel, made decisions and issued orders that meant life or death to the people. And I think the crisis brought to a head something in Paul that had not been clear even to him. Beautiful theory was quickly crystallized into hard fact when the storm struck. If you're in a storm today, and that's not all of us, but some of us, Jesus wants to remind you of who you are, that you are a child of God. So that we can say with Paul, the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, he is right here beside me. Paul builds on this, on the why he can stand with this confidence that he does on the middle of this deck as it bobs about. Yes, because he knows who he is in Christ, but also because he believes the promises of God. Back in Acts 23, verse 11, you can flick to it if you want to, but you'll see that the Lord tells him, it says, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also in Rome. And then we read this in verse 25. It says, so keep Paul standing in front of all these men. So keep your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Here's the truth, and I want you to get hold of this. Storms are noisy. They really are. We mustn't deny it. We mustn't say this is easy. It's not a thing. It is a thing. Storms are noisy, but God's promises are louder, and they should be in our lives. We have a real enemy in this world. You ain't got to look too far. Just watch the news. Watch some of the dreadful things that happen. We have a real enemy who'll always seek to do one or two things. He'll either want to make us seem smaller or the storm seem bigger. What is the antidote to some of the lies that we hear and sometimes we believe about ourselves? I think it's to take the promises of God and to make them louder than the storm. I'm going to give you an example from last week. I was with some of my colleagues. Was it last week? I said the week before, wasn't it? Yeah. not this week gone, week before, I was away for a few days with my 3P colleagues, and we're just looking at what's happening in some of the nations where we're working. And just one lovely example of a friend of ours who he's got a regular job, but he's trying to share Jesus in a really difficult situation where you can be killed for talking about Jesus in Pakistan. And he left work looking for a taxi. Beginning of, not last week, week before. And he saw one taxi left in the taxi rank. So he went over to this taxi rank, got inside, and started to explain where he wanted to go. And the guy then turned around, and this guy was crying, really emotional, and said, "Get out. You can't. I'm not doing anything. I'm not working." And our friend Nassim said, What's the problem?" And he said, "My taxi, the car's completely finished. It's ruined. It's broken down." And our friend, he had this really strong sense of just getting hold of the promises of God and making them work in real life, which is where they're always supposed to work, not just in our Bible studies, in real life. And he had this verse from Matthew 19:26, something that Jesus said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible," which is as a lovely little coincidence, is what Philip said to me just this morning after the prayer time, quoted from there. And so our mate Nassim, he said to this taxi driver, start the car. And this taxi driver got really angry and said, "I've just told you, the car's broken." And this guy was really, really cross and went on to say, "Not only is my car broken, but my son, I've just found out that my son is really ill. I've had a phone call from my wife and the whole thing is not good." And my friend Nassim, he kind of thought to himself, okay, normally what you do in this situation, you'd say, "Oh, I'm really sorry to hear that," and you get out of the car. But he really felt the Spirit of God say, "Believe that my promises are true." And so he said a second time to this guy, "Start the car," a little bit louder. This guy got a little bit more angry. And Nassim thought it might end with this guy turning around and kind of whacking him one and pushing him out of the car. But he really felt, don't stop. The promises of God, they've got to be louder than the storms that are going on around us. So a third time he said to this taxi driver, "Start the car." And to his surprise, the taxi driver kind of turned around and looked at him, turned back, turned the key, and the car started. And he said, "Oh, okay, where do you want to go?" And Nassim came around and got in the front of the car. He said, "Do you mind if I sit and we can chat as we go?" And in the kind of 40-minute car journey, Nassim shared his testimony with this driver and prayed for him, led him to faith in Jesus, and prayed for his son. Paul stands on the deck of a boat where there is lightning strikes, and there's water crashing over, and everything feels like it's about to break apart. And in effect, he says, however loud this storm gets, my God's promises are going to be louder. That's his decision. And I want to encourage you this morning. We can take the promises of God over our storms, and they work. We can speak them over the top of the storm. Here's a few, if you wouldn't know where to start. Just a few that are going to come up on the screen. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. Psalm 28, verse 7. How about this? The Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. Proverbs 23, 26. What about Psalm 4, verse 8? In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. At 4:45 this morning, I woke up with things on my mind. And I read this verse. And I went back to sleep for about an hour. It wasn't quite the 2 hours that I'd hoped for, but I went back to sleep. 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. What about this? Isaiah 43:2-3. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Paul takes the promises of God in the middle of what looked like a nightmare and was a nightmare and says, these are going to be louder than anything else that I'm hearing. We need to do the same, whether it's our histories, whether it's other people's voices, whether it's our own fears, doubt, whatever it may be, and say, actually, the promises of God, they should be louder than this other stuff that we hear in our lives. But just before we kind of think, hold on, that's all very well, job done. Actually, it's not job done. It's not job done at all. And you might be sat there this morning, and you'd be completely within your rights to sit there this morning thinking, hold on a sec, I've tried this. I've spoken the promises of God, and I woke up the next day, and my storm was still raging. And that is our experience sometimes, isn't it? You wake up the next day and, okay, there's still the storm battering away. They don't always die down. We claim these promises, but we wake up and the storm is just as terrifying and as threatening as it was the day before. And that is true for Paul in this story. It's why I love this passage. Verse 27 says, on the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic. 14 nights of that storm must have felt like years, mustn't it? Absolutely horrific. But I want to see this. Next thing. Oh, it's there already. Just because there's no shortcut doesn't mean there's no God. I want to say this to you this morning, if you're in the middle of the storm, just because there's no shortcut doesn't mean there's no God. The solution here wasn't immediate. We know that from the story. They were tossed around, they're being sick, they were bruised, not knowing where they were. And in many respects, you could argue, well, hold on a sec. Was there actually any miracle at all? The boat ran aground. They didn't get to the intended destination where they started out going. Where was God in the middle of all of this? I wouldn't be at all surprised if maybe a year, 6 months, a year afterwards, people who'd heard about this and met Paul, I wouldn't be at all surprised if people said, ah, I'm not sure I believe that. Do you get the point? There wasn't an immediate answer. You know, we know the story, don't we, where Jesus calmed the storm in Mark chapter 4. And we love that story, don't we? Jesus kind of comes and meets, peace be still, and the calm completely dies down. But here's the thing. What did Jesus say to the disciples in that moment after when the storm had completely died down? What did he say? Anybody? Ye of little faith. He was annoyed. You know that Jesus got annoyed sometimes, right? Annoyed, frustrated. Someone's going to come and quiz me about that afterwards, aren't they? Frustrated. A little bit disappointed with these guys. Why? Because he wanted them to have faith to go through the storm. And they couldn't do it. Not on that occasion. So he says, peace be still. But you get the very distinct impression that Jesus said, hold on, you should have had faith to go through the storm without demanding this immediate response. Fair enough, ask for it. But we don't always get the immediacy that we want. God doesn't always calm our storms immediately. But here's the thing. He is always with us in the midst of the storm. He always gives us what we need to sail through it. Just because there's no shortcut doesn't mean there's no God. Doesn't mean he's not interested. I wonder if some of you this morning have got this idea that you're out of favor with God, or God is distant, or he's disinterested. You know, one of the most underquoted, underrated verses in the Bible is where Jesus in John 16:33 says, in this world you will have many troubles, but take heart, I've overcome the world. That's Jesus' perspective. In this world, it's going to be really messy some days. Illness, relationship breakdowns, work struggles, stuff at college, at uni, all sorts of stuff. Oh yeah, in this world, you're going to have a whole bunch of troubles. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So I want to give you a word about where storms come from. There's sometimes confusion about where storms originate, okay? It's so important we get this. God doesn't design storms for your life. I'm just going to say that again. God does not design, create, form storms for your life. That's not what a loving father does. But he does use them. He does something incredible with them. Romans 8:28, let's just have this verse up. One of the most badly misquoted verses in the whole of the Bible says this, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. This is what I want you to get hold of this morning. God works in all things, not God creates all things. God doesn't create fear. God doesn't create sickness. He doesn't create bullying or anger or loneliness or depression. Marriage problems. He doesn't create anxiety. But here's the thing. He steps in. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. You've heard me say this before, but the Lord's capacity to redeem is always greater than the enemy's capacity to harm. Does that make sense? The Lord's ability to do something beautiful is always greater than the enemy's ability to do something ugly. On the 14th night, Paul doesn't conclude, God's not with me. I got it wrong. I made a mistake. God's changed his mind about me. He keeps on going until the storm comes to an end. Do you get it? There's not an immediacy to every storm, and there was never supposed to be. Well, there was supposed to be, right back at the beginning, before the whole of creation fell. And then we live in this in-between time. If you're here this morning and you're questioning God's love for you, his goodness for you, his nearness to you, I want to say really clearly to you this morning, God is mad about you. He loves you. He absolutely takes delight, pure joy, in being near to you. Where? In your storm, not on your good day. So often we kid ourselves, on a good day, I'll be right with Jesus. God loves being with you in the mess of where we very often are. In the middle of the storm. Last thing, then we're going to pray. We need one another when we face storms. That's why I'm glad you're here, and it's not just me mulling these things over myself. Paul is trusting the promises of God. The sailors, on the other hand, they're not, are they? We heard it read for us. They decided that they were going to escape into this lifeboat. And Paul says something really significant. There's a spiritual principle here I want us to get hold of. He says, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. And a similar thing happens later on when the Roman centurions, the prison guardsmen, are going to shoot dead. They didn't have guns in those days. I don't know what they have. Swords. You can't imagine them on a deck of a boat with a bow and arrow, can you? Maybe daggers or swords or something equally as horrible. But they were going to kill all of the prisoners because they knew they'd be in big trouble if any of these guys escaped. And Paul's influence, again, it means that it didn't happen. There's this spiritual principle that I think you see in this lovely passage about us not withdrawing from one another, us not blaming one another, us looking out for ourselves and actually saying, you know what, I've got to just stand up for myself now because there's a storm raging. Hold on, that's not how we're supposed to behave. There's this beautiful moment that is kind of a little bit crazy in the middle of this passage. I don't know whether you noticed it, where Paul says, you need to eat. What? I'm barely alive. I got bruises all over my body from being thrown backwards and forwards on a boat. And you're saying, come and sit down, let's have a meal together. Just read it, verse 34. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. Just as a by the way, it's exactly the phrase that Jesus uses in Luke 21, verse 18. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Is there somebody that you need to be stood alongside in their storm at the moment? Or perhaps you're in a storm and you just need to do that thing of saying, you know what, I really need one of my brothers and sisters just to stand with me in the middle of this storm. I'm getting to the end. You know, one of the things that I've discovered over the years when I've faced storms in my life is this. The devil always overplays his hand. He pushes so far that it becomes obvious what he's doing. And that's a good thing. We see it for what it is. And the end result is the opposite from what he intended. Here's the thing, right? When we stay together through the storms, we go deeper in our relationships with one another than we would on a normal day. Do you get that? That when there's a storm, we actually go deeper with one another than we would on just an average day. And it's the last thing the devil wants, and it's exactly what Jesus does want. The very opposite. Okay, God is the God who wants to step into your storm. I don't know how much, those of us who are in the middle of storms at the moment, I don't know how much you feel the presence of God with you in your storm. You know, the long-term picture, and you need to hear this, is that storms always come to an end. Okay, you know that, don't you? Storms always come to an end. Sometimes sooner, like Jesus, kind of peace be still. Other times, we've got to ride through it. In this case, the storm was 14 days. We read in verse 39, they saw land, they tried to run the ship aground, and it all happened. They hit this sandbar, it broke up. But this great little verse at the end, verse 44, in this way, everyone reached land safely. I love the last sentence of that passage. It's just brilliant, isn't it? It's just fantastic. Storms, they never leave us where they find us. That's an obvious thing to say, but it is true. We don't end up necessarily where we expected to be, but wherever we end up, God is there. In the same way that he's there, where we're on the middle of the boat thinking, what is going on at the moment? God is there when the storm comes to an end, preparing a place for us, preparing the next mission, preparing for our recovery. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Of God preparing for your restoration, for when you've come through a storm. And that's exactly what he does. And so this morning, we want to pray. And we want to pray for those who are in storms right now. We want to pray that you will know today your identity in Christ. We want to pray that God's promises will become louder than the storm that you're facing. And we want to do it together. We want to do that together. I'm going to ask Will and the band to come back up. We're going to sing one more song of worship that we kind of chosen especially because of what we've been looking at this morning. Then we're going to invite the prayer team just to kind of go around the sides of the room. And once we've sung this song, I'm going to ask those of you that would like to be prayed for, all right? And to qualify for being prayed for, you just need to be breathing and a sense that God's talking to you. That's it, nothing else. You don't need to be particularly holy. You don't need to be a Christian yet. You can be anywhere you want to be in life. You just need to be breathing, alive, compos mentis, and say, I think God might be saying something to me. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to stay in the room just for 5 or 10 minutes longer, because we're going to sing this song again. We're going to repeat it, and we're going to ask you guys just to have enough courage to have somebody just to come and stand alongside you and pray with you. The rest of us, at the end of this song, we're going to go and hang out and just spend a bit of time enjoying each other's company in the room next door where there's tea, coffee, and what have you. Is that all right? So let's stand together. I'm going to pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here. And I just want to pray now as we sing this song, this truth, that we are children of the living God, that we're no longer slaves to fear in the middle of our storms. I want to pray, Holy Spirit, Spirit of the living God who loves us. Father, for those of us who are in storms, just give us that courage to look up, to do that thing that Paul, there must have been a point where Paul said, you know what? I'm going to believe that God is with me. I'm going to believe that right in the middle of this storm, God is who he says he is. We just say, Spirit of God, come. And help us to put our trust in you, Lord. Let's sing together.